I'd like to begin with a little statement found in Mana Blessing. This is an original Mana Blessing published around 1900. And Mrs. White makes a statement here that's profound. She says, "It was through suffering that Jesus obtained the ministry of consolation. In all the affliction of humanity, he is afflicted. And in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In this ministry, every soul that has entered into fellowship of his sufferings is privileged to share. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. The Lord has special grace for the mourner and power to melt hearts." Power to what? Melt hearts. I'm talking about how to be a peacemaker. And what's really interesting about this is Jesus came to bring peace to a troubled planet. And if this world was ever troubled, it is now. People are so troubled. The church is fractured, split. And people are troubled. And you know, often, instead of bringing people together, we drive them farther and farther apart. So instead of being peacemakers, we become peace disruptors. I want to take a divine walk with God. Number one, humility, my need. Secondly, penitence. I mourn over my sin. I am so sorry that my sin hurt Jesus Christ. Number three, meekness. Not weakness, but meekness. Blessed are the meek. And number four, an appetite for growing like Jesus. Number five, mercifulness, an attribute of God. It indicates that I've walked farther along in my life. And I have to tell you, this year at Sutherland has been interesting. It has. And it's helped me grow. Number six, heart purity. Number seven, peacemaking. And then next week we're going to talk about the summit, when you suffer for Christ. And so we're talking about how to be a peacemaker. There is nothing like being around people who are peacemakers. Not people who shoot off at their mouth and they disrupt and they separate. I'm talking about people who bring others together rather than driving them apart. One word, Ellen White said, can drive people away. One word. Matthew 5:9, and we're taking this from the Beatitudes. Happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called what? Say it with me. Sons of God. So if you're not a peacemaker, what does that mean? You're not a son of God. I want you to listen carefully to what you did this week. What you said. What you saw. What you heard. How you acted. Were you a peacemaker or a peace taker? Which were you? Happy are the peacemakers. You are a son of God when you're a peacemaker. Matthew Henry says peacemakers have a peaceful disposition to love and desire and delight in peace. I've been around people who are so attractive to be around. They don't have a frown. Every time you look at them, you don't know whether they're going to hit you or scream at you. Do you know what I'm talking about? The church is full of that. People are so miserable over their theology, they don't even have a soteriology. They don't even have a Christ likeness. They're more concerned about whether they're right. They never see they may be wrong. What does peace mean? Let me give you a little acronym. Peace means putting everything aside, celebrating equality. God gave that to me one day in the car. I'll tell you why. I just cannot believe that the closer we get to Jesus soon coming, the more unpeaceful people become. The things that are said without thought to how they are received. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if you are not a peacemaker, you're not a son of God. And furthermore, that indicates you're not walking with God anyways. How long does it take to be around a person to know whether or not they're a peacemaker? Sometimes you can tell immediately, the first words that come out of their mouth. Let me give you some misconceptions about peacemaking. Number one, it is not avoiding. It's not running away from a problem. It's not pretending that it does not exist. None of us like conflict, and so we avoid it. We postpone it, put it off, and it only gets what? Bigger and bigger and bigger. There are multitudes of divorces among people. You know why? Because they don't communicate. They avoid each other. And they walk away and do their own thing. So it's not avoiding. And secondly, it's not appeasement. And what do I mean by that? I mean that when you always give in and let the other person have their way, you let people run over you. It's not passivity. Being a peacemaker does not mean, here I am, walk over me. No, it does not. There is such a thing. It's called care fronting, caring enough to confront. You might want to write that down in your notes. Care fronting. Daniel Augsburger wrote that. Caring enough to confront. You're not the kind of person that says, well, whatever you want. By the way, Jesus was a controversial person. He stood his ground on a number of issues. He wasn't going to let the Pharisees walk over him. Once in a while, I read marriage books that say you ought to be a doormat and always let the other partner have their own way and give in for the sake of peace, whatever it takes, just to get along. That's not biblical. And you know what our biggest problem is? I believe one of our biggest problems in the church is that instead of being willing to sit and look at each other and say, I am sorry, we avoid each other or we let people talk about us and we never confront. And those people that do this are lost. It's sad. This is a strong sermon today. But if you're going to be a peacemaker, a son of God, you're going to have to live like Jesus Christ. Right? Why should I be a peacemaker? Because, number one, unresolved conflict blocks my fellowship with Christ. I don't care how you view this. If you are not at peace with your brother and your sister, you do not have fellowship with God. You have fellowship with someone, but it is not Jesus Christ. It blocks my fellowship with God. The Bible says you cannot have a close relationship with God and be out of fellowship with other people at the same time. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is what? A liar. Well, maybe the word hate is too strong. Well, I just don't like them. Or anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. I was sharing with a brother the other day as we were talking. After 33 years plus in ministry, I meet people that, based upon my reading Ellen White's writings, and I have, and the Bible, I look at this and I say to myself, as I square what I'm seeing with the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm not judgmental, these people can't see themselves. What do you do? What do you do, church? Shut your mouth? Because if you open it, you're judgmental. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So you let people run their own life knowing that what you know scripturally about them doesn't square with what the Bible says how we ought to live. Unresolved conflict. If you haven't resolved conflict, I'm telling you, you need to do that right away. Right away, you may not live tonight. This could be it. We're having this baptism, and I'm telling you, I'm so excited about it. I'll tell you why. I think the whole church ought to be rebaptized because they never received the Holy Spirit. Ellen White said the whole churches will what? Go down. If you're growing close to God and the other person is growing close to God, inevitably you're going to grow closer to each other. Would you agree with that? If not, something's wrong. Number two, it prevents answered prayer. You want to see your prayers killed. I mean, your prayer life go down the toilet, pardon the vernacular. You want to see this happen. It prevents unanswered prayer. You just keep living for yourself. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing, listen, so say it with me, it's so good, so that nothing hinders what? I want my prayers answered. Raise your hand if you agree with that. Oh God, answer my prayers, Lord, please. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to be changed. I want to be like the Master. Would you say amen? And that's not legalism, that's loyalty. I want to be like Jesus. And as he reveals my life to me, and he says, this is wrong and that's wrong, then I say, oh Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, change me. Amen. Matthew 5 says, reconciliation is a prerequisite for worship. I want you to hear this. When you come to church and you're ready to give your offering and you remember somebody has something against you, it says you go, you get that right, and then you come back. Oh my. Do you know how many people do that? Very few. And we wonder why the church is dying. A pastor friend of mine said, "What's happening?" And I asked him what he meant. He said, "Something's happening in the church. Love is growing cold. People are indifferent to each other. I don't know what's happening." My response is, this is the end time. But you want me to tell you something? May I say this in kindness to you, please? That's an excuse. This is the end time. We've lived in the end time for a long time. You mean that's an excuse to live for myself? No, it is not. What if Jesus doesn't come for 5 years and you've used that excuse? Well, it's the end time. It is the end time. It is the end time. And I expect as the Holy Spirit moves upon some people, the love of other people grows what? Cold. You know that. That's true. Nothing can substitute for reconciliation. You can give all the money in the world. If you don't make it right with a brother or sister, I'm telling you, you're lost. I mean this. That's strong language, but it's biblical. You're lost. If you don't make it right, you have a disconnect with God. Number three, it hinders my happiness. Unresolved conflict. I can't be happy unless I resolve it. How many of you know that's true? Don't you know that's true? How am I going to be happy with Lee or Larry or others if I can't stand them? How am I going to do that? And by the way, I love you deeply, but how could I do that? How could I do that? I wouldn't be happy. Maybe that's why we have so many miserable looking people. I want the Holy Spirit in my life. Would you say amen? I want to be like Jesus. Listen to Job 18 and verse 4. You who tear yourself to pieces in your anger, is the earth to be abandoned for whose sake? Your sake? Or must the rocks be moved from their place for your sake? Oh, that's interesting. Resentment is dumb, just plain dumb. When you get resentful, it monopolizes your attention, and that's all you can think about is the other person, not yourself. They're having a great time. They're having a great time, and you're miserable. I said to my son one day, I said, "Aaron, you know I love you. Dad loves you." He said, "I know you do, Dad." I said, "Look, are you happy with your grades?" He said, "Oh, yeah, he was okay." Well, his grades weren't that great. I said, "Aaron, I'm not happy. Why should I be unhappy if you're happy?" He thought about it for a moment. He said, "That's true, Dad." I said, "I'm not going to worry anymore." In his grades, I think I'm better. You know, here's the problem. Different people in church are absolutely miserable, and they're not happy unless you become miserable too. So why not throw a curveball and actually be loving and kind to those who are miserable? Wouldn't that be a kicker, huh? Oh, yes, that would. I'm going to give you five things of how to be at peace. Five. How can I become a peacemaker? I know I've said to you before, no matter what happens in the future, you will remember that I have said my sermons are on how to be like Jesus. That's what I'm interested in. Not just theology, but how can I make this work? Number one, peace. P. Plan a peace conference. Plan a peace conference. If you know you have somebody that's really got some problems, maybe you need to just plan a peace conference. Now, there are people that no matter what you say, it will be used. You heard that when the court, what do they say? You have an attorney if you want one because anything you say can and
will.
Well, I found that in the church too. So there are some that you're not able to do anything with, but somebody else may be able to do that for you. So find somebody to help you plan a peace conference. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. I love that. I love that. In 1979, Sadat won the Nobel Peace Prize because he took the initiative. He broke the blockade. He flew over to Jerusalem, opened up peace talks with Israel, and eventually he was awarded accords, and the peace process took place. Well, it's back where it was. Jesus said, you take the initiative, because why? You're mature. Secondly, schedule a sit-down, face-to-face, not over the phone. Number three, conflict is not resolved accidentally. It doesn't resolve itself. You have to communicate intentionally. If you avoid or delay, it only grows
worse. The longer I want to resolve the conflict, the more difficult it's going to be to resolve it. By the way, if you believe as I do, we're down at the end of time. This is it. We are at the end of time. Wouldn't you want to do as much as possible to resolve everything between your brother and you? And wouldn't you want to be right with God if you know Jesus is coming soon? And wouldn't you desire to be ready to go home with Him? Would you say amen to that? Sure you would. So you ask God to reveal to you. E, empathize with their feelings. None of you, Philippians 2:4, should think only of his own affairs, but consider other people and their interests. Empathize with them. The word in the Greek means skopos. Consider means skopos, and it means scope out their feelings. Scope. Parents have to be peacemakers. Tug of war over toys. In-house fighting. You have to listen to your kids and be sensitive and empathize with their needs. I remember my daughter. She used to go after my son, her and Aaron. They would, but they didn't, not quite to the extent that other children do, but you know, you could always tell. She would say, leave my stuff alone, and she meant it. And so often you had to be a peacemaker. And my wife and I had family council time. Did you parents have that? Family care? Do you? Family council time. Okay, let's sit down and let's talk. Go ahead, you're first. Well, and it all comes out. And then it's her turn. Well, you don't know what he's like. I remember my mother using a statement to me. She said, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next year. I don't even know what that means. But that's what she said. I said, Mom, let's have a peace talk. I'm going to hit you so hard. She said, I'm going to knock you in the middle of next week. And I said, Mama, let's talk. Let's talk. Let's have a little peace conference. So you empathize with their feelings. A, attack the problem, not the person. And that's the key. That's the key in the church. Attack the problem, not the person. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a hard answer stirs up anger. My daughter called me one day for prayer, and she said, Dad, you would not believe what I'm going through. I said, try me. And she told me, and I said, Jennifer, why don't you go out of your way? Go out of your way to be nice to this person. And it was way back when she was working for a man called Ira. And she did, and things changed. You can love people into feeling nice. My mom used to do it with apple pie. Oh my, how is somebody going to hate you if you give them a piece of apple pie? In other words, here's the thoughts you might want to consider. Engage your mind before you engage your mouth. Be sincere, not sarcastic. Attack the problem, not the person. Don't criticize, condemn, or compare. Ephesians 4:29 says this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's interesting. Build up others according to their needs. Not all of us have the same needs. Some of us have more needs than others. How many of you here wear your emotions on your sleeve? Come on, be honest. Raise your hand if you feel you do. You wear your emotions on your sleeve. You're very, very sensitive. If you are, raise your hand like that. Okay, do you get hurt easily? Do you find later on that maybe you misunderstood the person who hurt you? How many of you found that out to be true? Yes, they didn't say what you thought they said, right? But everybody has different needs. My father would give me the seat of learning. He must have taken that into consideration because he sure didn't give my brother the same amount. So needs are different. Needs are different. So we have people in the church who really are dealing with things that you and I cannot understand in this world. I don't know how some people can make it. When you think about it, having a baby with a brain tumor or born with a defective heart or born with cancer, and they're dealing with this, and because they may not smile at you one day, you need to consider maybe they have needs you never thought of. Most of us today would say right now, I am blessed by God. I am blessed by God. Don't condemn. Don't be criticizing and comparing. Say things that build people up. And that's the toughest thing in the church. Build people up. Let her see. Cooperate as much as possible. If you're going to be a bridge builder and not a bridge tearer down, go with the spirit of compromise without compromising your values. What can we agree on, if at all possible, Paul says, Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Live at peace with everyone, if you can, live at peace. It's not how much you pray, read the Bible, sing, give. Point is, do you get along with other people? Because if you read the Bible, if you sing, if you give, if you pray, It should be wearing off somehow. If it's not, and you're isolating yourself from the body of Christ, and you'd rather watch CABN every week, and it's not because you're sick, you might want to ask yourself, what's the matter with me? Unless you think this sermon just came off the top of my head, you go home and you read it. I don't just throw a few things in print here. So, do you get along with other people? Let me ask you one. Here's a nice one. Listen to this. Do people like you? Do you like people? I can look at you this morning after 30 plus years of ministry, and I've got a chance to read audiences pretty good. I've faced everything I can think of in 30 plus years. I can read people unhappy. Body language is 80% of communication. Rolling of eyes. I've seen it all. Are you happy? Is this where you want to be another year from now? Do you want to be where you are right now? Are you happy with where you are? Do people want to be around you? Here's a good one. Do you share Jesus Christ at every moment's notice? I don't know if I dare ask you this, but I'm going to. Have you shared Christ this last week? Have you told somebody you love Jesus Christ? Have you done that? Have you used his name? I'm talking about in a positive way this past week. Have you shared with your neighbors or your friends, I want to talk to you about Jesus? Do you have, here's another question, an attractive religion? Or will people run away from you because they don't want whatever it is you have? You know, when a man said to me one day, he said, listen, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is miserable. Why in the world would I want to join it? They're fighting with each other. I said, not everybody is like that. He said, Pastor, don't throw me a bunch of stuff. You pastor this, you know. Why is it they're so miserable? It's a small church. I said, look, I can't answer for other people. So you cooperate. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have what? Say it with me. Love one for another. There are some people you can't get along with. You're just not going to get along with them. Do everything possible. Peace always has a price. I have a couple of quotes. The Savior's life on earth, I gave it to you last week. The Holy Spirit impressed me last night to put it in again. Was not a life of ease and devotion to himself, but he toiled with persistent, earnest, untiring effort for the salvation of lost mankind. Jesus wasn't concerned with himself. I wonder if they'll like me. I wonder if they'll care. Here's the other side of the whole thing. He had a burden for people. From the manger to Calvary, he, listen to this, followed the path of self-denial and sought not to be released from the arduous task, painful travails, and exhausting care and labor. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Now listen to this. So those who are peacemakers of the grace of Christ, listen to this, will be ready to make any sacrifice that others for whom he died may share the heavenly gift. They will do all they can to make the world better for their stay in it. The Spirit is the sure outgrowth of a soul truly converted. Boy, I can tell you that's real. I know that's real. I know that's real. And you know something? I'm so old in ministry right now, I don't care. I tell it like it is. That's a fact. There are people that come to church that are not going home. And it's not because God doesn't love them. It is not. It's because they've never seen themselves, never seen how miserable they really are. Listen to this now. No sooner does one come to Christ than there is born in his heart a desire to make known to others what a precious he has found in Jesus. Oh, man. To find Jesus Christ. If you're not sharing him, there's something wrong. The saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in the heart. If we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and are filled with the joy of his indwelling spirit, we shall not be able to hold our peace. Would you say amen to that? Steps to Christ. So it may cost your self-centeredness, your selfishness. You've got to be willing to give in. Maybe my wife is right. Maybe my brother's right. Maybe my kid has a legitimate gripe. The three most difficult words in the English language are, I was wrong. And the two most difficult are, I'm sorry. The five, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Six, I'm sorry, I was wrong a lot. Eric Eagle's book, made into a movie, Love Story, says love means never having to say you're sorry. He was dead wrong. In relationships, you get hurt and you hurt other people. James 3:17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Oh, I love this. I love it. Whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. If you want people to cooperate with you, you have to be cooperative. If you want to be nice to people, You want them to be nice, you've got to be nice to them. If you want people to compromise with you, you may have to compromise. Whatever you're dishing out, you're going to get back. So you say, look, what can I do? What seeds am I planting in my life? Start planting seeds of peace. E, emphasize reconciliation and resolution. Does not mean you resolve all the problems. There are some problems you're never going to resolve. There are major differences between men and women. We think differently. The average man speaks 15,000 words a day. The average woman speaks 27,000 words a day. When you say, my husband won't listen to me, you have to realize he doesn't have the brain with the capacity to hold that much. That's why he's not catching this. Our little brains can only handle about 15,000 words, and yours can handle 27. So you got a 12,000 word excess that's going to fly right over his head. Women are verbal. Listen, it's a fact of life. There are honest differences, and many times you're not going to resolve those. Reconciliation means you bury the hatchet, and I don't mean in each other's back. You can walk arm in arm without seeing eye to eye. Reconciliation means focusing on a relationship. Resolution means you focus on the issue and the problem. And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Focus on reconciliation of relationship, and often when you do that, it starts to resolve itself. It becomes immaterial. People say, I don't even know why I was upset here. I don't even know why. The synonym for peacemaker is a reconciler. A reconciler. One who is reconciled. When you help bring people together that have been estranged, that's the most Christ-like thing you can do in your life. If you are keeping people apart, oh, Lord forbid, I wouldn't want to see you and Jesus when you get a chance to see him. But if you're bringing people together, you are a son of God. Would you say amen? A peacemaker. When God looks down on you and you're taking the initiative and you're restoring harmony in a marriage or harmony between people that has not existed, God bless you. Who can be a peacemaker? Anyone can. You can be one. But you have to have the peace of Christ inside your life in order to be a peacemaker. You can't spread peace if you're at war on the inside of your life. You can only give what you have. You can't bring peace if you don't got it. If you don't have peace in your heart, you don't have anything to offer. When I'm expecting everybody else to meet my needs and they don't, and I get ticked off and I have this conflict, God says, listen, I never intended you to have all your needs met by another person. I'm the only one that can meet your needs, not somebody else. There are some of those spiritual, emotional needs that only God can meet. When you look to God and you have peace with God, your relationship gets better. So don't ask somebody else to meet your needs. It's not going to happen. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I live with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. My peace I give to you. It's an inner peace. Colossians 3:15 puts it like this. Let the peace of Christ, what? Say the next word. Rule. How do you do that? You have a sweetness about you. I'm going to run the risk of singling a family out, not because they're special to anybody else. I do love them. But I've watched them very carefully. Melinda and John. I have watched them for a year now. And I told him he was a handsome, good man when I met him, and he still is. When you have peace in your heart, it flows out. Other people see it. You don't have to fake it to make it. Is that true? I want the peace of Christ in my life. Am I going to compromise with somebody else to get that? No, I'm not. And there are some people that will never like me, and you know I'm okay with that. Guess why? Because some other pastor is going to come along, and they're not going to like him either. So I'm in good company. That's okay. So I'm not even going to let it bother me. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your heart. When you have peace with God, you get the peace of God. You have to have peace with him first, and then you receive it. I meet people who think they have the peace with God, but in reality, all they have is a ceasefire. That's all. They have a truce. There's a big difference. They say, God, you can stay on your side of the fence, I'll stay on mine. That's not peace with God. It's a truce. Peace comes when you find your niche, you find your purpose, you meet God, and you know that God loves you, and he meets all those relationships in life. I want to have a couple of quotes. The nearer we come to Jesus, I want you to catch this, the more clearly we discern the purity of whose character? His character. And the more clearly shall we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the less we shall feel like exalting who? There will be a continual reaching out of the soul after God, a continual earnest, heartbreaking confession of sin and the humbling of our hearts before Him. Next, great controversy. There can be no self-exaltation, no boastful claim to what? To what? I want you to catch this. She said this. I didn't say it. On the part of those who walk in the shadow of Calvary's cross, they feel it was their sin which caused the agony that broke the heart of the Son of God. And this thought will lead them to self what? Abasement. Those who live nearest to Jesus discern most clearly the frailty and sinfulness of humanity, and that their only hope is in the merit of a crucified and risen Savior. And I'm telling you, oh, that is so true. So true. Francis of Assisi said in his prayers, "Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Help me to be an instrument of your peace." When I first got married, I always loved Christine. Haven't I? Always. And the moment I met her in the ice cream parlor with my uniform on and tried to look my best, everybody has the best side. So I would turn just right so she'd look, trying to see if I could attract her to that, but that didn't. I offered to go home with her, and she didn't need anybody, and finally followed her home with a car. I don't know why. She wondered why, too. But to make a long story short, my tenacious attitude paid off because we're married. Have we had a perfect marriage with no disagreements? No. But I will say one thing, honey. The longer we've been together, we don't fight. We don't fight. And you know, it's like that in a family. I want to say something to you. If you don't like the family you're in, you're going to fight. You're going to be grumpy, miserable, poor. If you don't like the family you're in, be with the family you want to be in. But by all means, bring grace and love and kindness to the church of Christ. What did Ellen White say? Is the world going to be better for you being in it? Some of us, we could put our hand in a bucket of water and bring it out, and that's about what we'd leave. I want you to know this. I have every intention of seeing Christ Jesus, and I examine my life every day. There's something I'm doing wrong. Believe me, God tells me. I said to one person, when you get up guilty in the morning about everything, that's not from God. That's false guilt. When you have guilt from God, God's going to tell you. He's specific. But the one thing He's looking for is loving and lovable people. And I'll tell you, what makes me so sad is there are so many that are loveless and not lovable. Instead of being peacemakers, they are peace takers. And I want to pray for you today that you become a peacemaker. How many of you would like to do that? Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your love and your kindness. I pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us. Lord, these are trying times in which we live. I do not know the attitude or the heart of our people here. Many of them are struggling, some with deep issues, some health, some finance. But every one of us are struggling with sin. And we pray that you'll bring victory to our life and help us to be more like Christ, more loving and more kind, to overcome those things in our lives that we know are wrong, and to be more like your Son. Through His merit and by His grace, we pray. And the whole church said, amen. God bless you for coming today.